and then effective the first of the year. I passed some of these out last time, and I'll pass them out again, and we'll explain what it is that we're doing. Do you guys, you have the schedules from last time?
Jody, we have a lot of notebooks in there under the table in the big room.
Okay.
If anybody wants to get one to put their papers in.
All right, good, thank you. And I mentioned, thank you for bringing that out. I mentioned about that.
There's a whole bunch in the office.
All right, so Lee mentioned notebooks, and I'll explain why you might need them. What we're going to do, I may have given you two there, that's okay. Get an extra one. Do you still have one?
Do that same.
No, this is a different schedule. Those are up the front, but I'll bring that to people's attention in a second.
Thank you.
All right, what I'm passing out is a Bible reading schedule. If you got one from last time, that's okay. And it's very simple. I'll explain that in a little bit and what we're going to do with it next year. And we hope to get that started next Sunday morning. Oh, folks, we're coming in town. Oh, tomorrow. I thought they were already going to be here. All right. That's good. And how long are they going to be here?
Till Thursday.
Okay, good. All right. So this is daily Bible reading schedule. Obviously, you can read that. And I'm going to put something on the board. If you go there now, you'll see that it's empty, but it won't be empty for long. So if you go to the Bible.net, that's Bible.net, all right? And then EDWG, and that's lowercase, I'm pretty sure. That stands for Every Day with God, EDWG. Let me tell you what we're going to do as we go through the course of the next year. Lots of people read through the Bible on an annual basis. That's fine. There's no criticism about that. But I don't want us to just have a schedule and then tick off each box as we finish reading and just say, hey, at the end of the year, look, I've checked all the boxes. I've read all 365 days. And incidentally, I'm doing this just for you, but I'm giving you one extra day next year to read. Okay. That didn't get anything. You guys lost the sense of humor over the holidays? All right, it's a leap year next year, so you got a February 29th. So you get an extra day, so you can. All right, I won't go there again. But anyway, I want you to think about reading through the Bible next year. You can read the average person's reading speed. I'm going to say average. You can read through the entire Old Testament and New Testament in about 90 hours. That's kind of neat from the standpoint of how things work out mathematically. If you spend 15 minutes a day in 360 days, so that's five extra days there, you can read through the Bible in a year, 15 minutes a day. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this, but just think about it. Do you waste 15 minutes any days? All right? Maybe. I mean, sometimes we waste 15 minutes not getting out of bed. All right, so I'm not going to go there. What you do with your time is your business. But I want to encourage you to spend, if you can, 15 minutes a day. And if you can spend 15 minutes a day times 360, just do the math to make it easy, that's going to be about 90 hours. And what that will allow you to do is read 3 to 4 chapters per day using the schedule. And these aren't the oldies schedules. I will have a link to the schedules here, but the schedule link is always there, but I'll put them there as well. What I want us to do, in addition to reading through the Bible as a group and kind of being accountable about it, is to study it as we're reading it. So starting next Sunday morning in this time slot, rather than explaining what we're going to do, we're going to be doing what I'm talking about. I have about 400 pages of single space notes, and you'll get copies of it through the course of the year, and they're going to be loaded at this site. And so I will send emails on a regular basis between now and the first of the year. You get an email saying, here's where everything's going to be, and here's where all these files are going to be. So you have a reading schedule. All right, so what's going to be over there is there's going to be a reading schedule, obviously. But then there's going to be notes. And the notes are going to go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And they're going to be outlined in chapter form. And I think I showed this last time on the notes that I used for the classes I taught in two different schools of preaching. So what I did a number of years ago, and I proposed this to the congregation when I was working, I said, let's read through the Bible. Oh, we're all about this. I said, no, I don't just read through the Bible. I want us to study through it. So we spent 2 hours each week, two class periods. We're going to do that Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And we encourage you to be here for Sunday morning Bible class, and Sunday evening if you can. After we have a devotional, we continue a study. So we're going to be going through roughly 10, 11, maybe 12 chapters each class period, surveying what we're reading. So if you haven't read it, the survey may not make as much sense as if you have read it. So the 1st of January happens to be Wednesday. Next Sunday is going to be the 5th of January. And so by the time we get to next Sunday and we start, you shall have read through 5 days. And if you look at this, that means you would have read through Genesis 16, 17, and 18 for that day, for Sunday. Let's say maybe you only made it to Saturday and read through Genesis 15. Well, Sunday morning, we're going to go through about 10 to 12 chapters. And Sunday evening, we're going to go through about 10 to 12 chapters. So we'll be a little bit ahead of where we've read Sunday evening, where we are to that day. But we won't do that again till next Sunday, which means we're going to go through another 10 to 12 chapters in the morning and 10 to 12 chapters in the evening. And you might think, that's going to be a lot. It is. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. All right? 1,189. So we're going to have to go through roughly 20 chapters per week in surveying that. And I mentioned this last time, and I'm going to mention this again, and this is not a criticism, just an observation. In order to get through the material, we're going to have to hold questions until the last few minutes of each class. Because if we get sidetracked, we won't get everything done. And you might, and even as it is, there's no way we're going to cover 400 pages of single-space material through the course of the year. There's going to be a lot. So I'm going to record all the classes, audio, and they're going to be put at EDWG. And I'm going to give you all the handouts in addition to the reading schedule. Plus, you're going to be reading it. Plus, we will survey all the material that's there. And we'll have slides and everything as well that go along with it. Now, I don't have copies of all of this. I'm going to steal something that's mentioned in the budget section. I see that there's a hope that we might do something about a different copier in the future. All right? I will send you copies of this electronically. There are only two or three of these left now that I printed out before. But this is a survey of what we're going to do when we study through the Bible, how we're going to study it. And so if you got a copy before, you hang on to that. But there's three copies here if you want to pick one up later. But this is the first 15 pages. That's just an introduction to what it is that we're going to do when we get started next week. And I'm going to start on that in just a minute. Yes, Diane?
The EDWG says forbidden link. It's not a good link, so...
No, it's a good link. There's just nothing there yet. That's what I mentioned.
It's just saying...
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, it's empty. I haven't put anything there yet. I created the folder. And until I put something in it, it's going to say, you can't go there. Yeah, you will see it. All right? And when you see it, it's going to be a very bare bones outline of stuff. All right, let me just tell you my eccentric, cryptic ways of documenting everything. When you see at this point, you're going to see a list of files. And I will label everything by dates. And so if it's an audio file, it's going to start with A. So next week's audio file is going to have next week's date with two numbers on it. All right, so next week, and I'm going to do it with a year first because that works better in organizing things. So I'm going to end with 2020, and then the next week is going to be, all right, 2001, that's year 20, first month, fifth day, number one, and then I'll have an MP3 at the end. That's the audio file for next Sunday morning. Don't go there, it's not there yet because I haven't done it. All right, I'm trying to be funny. And then the next one is going to be the same thing, only it's going to be year 20, first month, and then Sunday evening will be 2 MP3. So I'm going to date all of these according to the date that they're presented. But then all of the handout files are going to be numbered according to the text, all right? So when I have these dates here, there's going to be a Q at the end of it that says this is for Genesis 1 through whatever. And so all the stuff that you're going to have is going to be able to be seen. So when you open it up, it's just going to be a list of files. It's not going to be a fancy graphic yet. I may get a chance to do that later. But all the files will be listed. So anything that we do in class, after the class is done, if you want to listen to that lesson again, you can go to here. So right now it's an empty folder. And because there's not even an index there, it shows that nobody has access to it. All right, so that's just, it's just an empty folder. I'm digitizing the files that I've done before and converting things and putting all that there. So why do we want to do this? That's what I want us to focus on the rest of our time this morning. Why do we want to do this? It's not enough to know what the Bible says. I'm not dismissing how important it is to know what the Bible says, but it's more important to not only know what it says, but also to know what it means. And to know what it means in such a way that it changes who you are. Have you ever read anything just for fun? That there was no heavy duty, you know, lesson that was involved in it. There was no, it was anybody read comic books when you were a kid? All right, everybody read, okay, I'm not going to ask you what you read. Anybody read Archie and Veronica and Their Friends? What? All right, my sister read those. That's the only reason I know about them, okay. But anyway, you read comic books and it was just a total waste of time. You know, there was nothing useful in that. It was just entertainment, passing time. I don't want us to read through the Bible as if it's just nothing more than a time waster, that we're just spending time to do it just because I'm asking you or encouraging you to do it. I want you to invest some time in it and to think about it. And the reason why we want to go through the classes is to make sure the reading is going to be that much more beneficial to us. Let me simply say this. I don't care if you've read the Bible all your lives and you've read it 50 times already, and I'm suspecting that when you read it again, you'll see something you never saw before. Anytime you read and study the Bible, even if it's something that you've read multiple times before, we need to be open to the idea and the possibility, the distinct possibility, the real possibility, that there's something there that we haven't seen before. And if it's not just something that we haven't seen before, it may be something that we've seen before, but we see it in a new light. We see connections that we didn't realize, all right? There are incredible connections just about a single name that you might see in the biblical text, all right? Let me mention the name Benjamin. Who is Benjamin?
One of the 12 sons of Jacob.
All right, what do we know about him? What was his original name? And why was he given that original name?
Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, that's correct. But why was he called something other than Benjamin at first? What happened when he was born? His mother died. And the initial name was Benoni, which meant son of my sorrow. And after his mother died in childbirth, his father gave him the name Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And so there's a unique occurrence just in the birth narrative of what happened there. Now, Benjamin was one of the smallest tribes in the nation. Why? I'm not talking about stature. I'll talk about how tall they were. I mean, from the standpoint of how numerous they were. Ephraim was one of the most numerous tribes. Benjamin was one of the lesser tribes from the standpoint of population. Well, let me just jump ahead to make a point in which you're going to see connections of Benjamin through the Bible. So there was a man who was a Levite who was traveling and came to a community, and he lodged there. And in the morning when he woke up, somebody had taken a woman that was his concubine and had beaten her and raped her and left her for dead at his doorstep. And she eventually died. And I think, this is not a very pretty picture. I got it. And so this is very graphic. This is the book of Judges. If you're uncomfortable with what I'm about to read when you get to the book of Judges, what I'm about to say when you get to the book of Judges, you will find huge doses of uncomfortability there. He dismembered the woman's body and sent portions of it to all of the tribes in Israel, saying, the people responsible for this need to pay the price. Who was responsible for it? People from the tribe of Benjamin. And so the rest of the tribes got together and they went to the city where these particular Benjamites were and said, deliver to us the individuals who are responsible for the death of this woman. That's all they wanted. And the tribe of Benjamin in mass refused to surrender those who were responsible for raping and mercilessly beating this woman to death. And so a war ensued. All of the tribes of Israel, 11, against one, the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was almost totally eradicated. Anybody read this before? It's in the Bible. Closing chapters of the book of Judges. So there's something significant that Benjamin was even around for Saul to become a king from the tribe of Benjamin. Because almost they went out of existence. Now the reason why Benjamin continued to exist is an incredible story. And that Saul was selected as the first king of the tribe of Benjamin that was so decimated that they almost didn't exist is a demonstration of God's providence. You might think, well, what I just heard sounded like a horror story. And it was. But you're going to see connections like that going throughout the biblical text. And there are many more. I don't want to rob you of the privilege that you're going to see when you get into it. And there are lots of other illustrations that are like that. There are messages in almost every name. There are messages in almost every place name. There are messages in every event that's given a name in order to memorialize that place or that particular event because of principles and people that are involved in that memorial. And so all of those things aren't just stories. They're truths by which God reveals himself. Now that's what I want to focus on the rest of our time the next few minutes. The Bible is a book about the glorification of God and the salvation of man, both accomplished through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Now, let me say that again. The Bible is about the glorification of God and the redemption of man, both accomplished through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. So I'll mention that in a little bit more slowly and make a point. So the Bible is about God's glory. Right? God's glory. And it's accomplished in two ways. All right? God's glory and man's redemption. I'm going to abbreviate here. And man's redemption. And both of those are going to be accomplished through Jesus, who plays a dual role as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now that's an oversimplified, very, very, very brief summation of what the Bible's about. 1189 chapters, 32,000 plus verses, 3/4 of a million letters. You know, there's just lots and lots of stuff that's in there. It makes me 3/4 million words, like 3.2 million letters if I recall. But it's all summed up in God's glory. So let's take Jonah for example. What's the book of Jonah about? Let me just say this, it's not about Jonah. You might say, but it says Jonah at the very top of it. That's right. It's not even much about Jonah's message, because Jonah's message is summarized, depending on looking at the original text or translations, in 8 or 9 words. So Jonah's message is just a very, very small part of that. It's not even about the miracle in Jonah being preserved by means of being swallowed by the great fish. It's not even about Jonah's fear and Jonah's hesitancy and Jonah's resistance and his stubbornness not to want to preach. It's all about God's glory, specifically demonstrated through God's grace. So Jonah is significant from the standpoint of who he was. He's significant from the standpoint of his message. He's significant from the standpoint of where he went. He went to a people, the Assyrians, the capital city of Nineveh, to preach a message of repentance. And what's so unusual about Jonah is he was a resistant prophet, not wanting to go. He got on a ship, was heading the other way, so he's not going there. Why? Because he was a stubborn Jew who thought the only people that God loved were his people. Let me just simply say, that's a problem we have today in the religious world. That we act like nobody likes us Like, God likes us. He doesn't like anybody else. Let me just simply say this. God loves everybody, Christian or not. Makes no difference what they believe or don't believe. Makes no difference where they live. Makes no difference what they are politically, ethnically, religiously, economically, whatever. God loves all people. Jonah didn't grasp that. And so Jonah went reluctantly to do what God asked him to do, to preach a message to people that Jonah didn't like, didn't care for. In fact, part of the message was that Jonah felt more sorry for himself when God allowed a plant to rise up to shield him from the sun. And when the plant withered and died, he was angered about that. And God said, yeah, you show more concern about a plant than you do hundreds of thousands of people living in the city of Nineveh. And especially focused on the children. And so it's a demonstration of God's grace. So God's grace shines through in the book of Jonah in a way that doesn't look good for Jonah, but it also doesn't look good for people who were thinking just like Jonah. Because Jonah looked like many other people who were God's people, using that in quotes, during that time, who thought they were something special, and God shone the light of brightness and holiness and righteousness on them and didn't care for anybody else. Now, that was a prevalent attitude that Jesus dealt with during his day. The religious leaders had a condemning, condescending attitude to almost everybody else because nobody knew what they knew, so they thought. Nobody acted the way they acted, or so they thought. And so they were special. They were privileged. And that's especially seen by the religious leaders known as the Pharisees, whose very origin and name means separatists. What does that mean? We're separate because we're better than everybody else. In fact, if they went out into the marketplace and they mixed with the hoi polloi, which simply means the people, they would have to go back and ritually cleanse themselves because they've been close to dirty people. You might think, well, that's pretty sick. No, yeah. This is not an obsessive compulsive disorder. This was an issue of we don't like other people. They're not as good as we are. And so you see that coming across when they encountered the disciples and Jesus said, hey, your disciples don't wash hands like we do. That was a religious ritual that they did in preparation for not only associating with each other, but before each meal in which they were washing off the sinful connections that they had with other people. You might think, well, that's just strange. Well, that's right. But that attitude can be seen throughout the text. So one of the things I want us to do as we're reading through the Bible is to see narratives like that and stories like that, because you're going to see you in the Bible. Your name's not there. You know, your specific identity's not going to be addressed there, but something about who you are and what you think and how you think and why you think that and how you respect others, how you respect yourself and how you respect God, it's going to be there. You're going to see humanity presented in an unflattering light sometimes. You're going to see some positive things mentioned, the story of Abraham, the story of Ruth and so forth, and other stories like that. Enoch, a man who walked with God, Elijah, who was translated to be with God. You're going to see some great stories like that. But even in the midst of that, you're going to see people who are great in God's sight who still had all kinds of faults and foibles. All right? Elijah was a great prophet of God, a man of great faith, but at some times he thought nobody else was faithful. Jeremiah wanted to quit preaching and teaching at one point because he was tired of the opposition. 6 or 7 times in the context of the book of Jeremiah, his life was threatened, he was in prison, and there were hit squads coming out to kill him. God saw to it that he was going to live, but Jeremiah had to go through some very troubling times. That would bother me if I was a guy like Jeremiah living in those days. All right? And so I want us to understand who was writing and why they were writing, and that God's behind it, and that God wants us to come to love Him. And so one of the things that you pick up on anything that's written well and that's broad enough in what it addresses is you're going to get a feel for the people who are behind the writing of it. You know, Evelyn was going through lots of stacks of stuff, and I may have mentioned this recently, and found lots of letters that we exchanged when we were dating and when we were engaged. And boy, some of those are mushy. You know, and you think, what was I thinking? You know, it's embarrassing. But you get a feel for, you know, each other. You get a feel for, you know, what people thought about and so forth. And that's kind of interesting. She has lots and lots of letters that were written by her grandmother's great-grandmother, if I'm not mistaken, from the 1800s, between her great-grandfather, whose wife died early in their marriage, and writing letters to his daughter, and whose care he had to commit to somebody else because he wasn't able to take care of her. And they're just, you see passion, you see intensity, you see love, you see personality, and you see people. And we're going to see that as we're reading through the scripture, but ultimately God wants us to see him. God wants us to see him, to love him, to fall in love with him, and to be so changed by what we see that's attractive that it's going to impact our lives, and ultimately it's going to impact other people's lives. So let me segue from that into something that's practical. The Bible isn't a book just to be read. No, it is a book to be read. It's not just a book to be studied, though it is a book to be studied. It's not just a book to be believed in, though it is a book to be believed in. If it's not lived out, all the other stuff is practically worthless. If it's not lived out, all the other stuff is practically worthless. I'm not saying it's worthless, but it's practically worthless if it hasn't changed you. Here's a way to do X, and if you don't use this to do X, then learning how to do X doesn't benefit you. You know, what's the purpose of learning something other than just for the sake of learning it? Does it change you in any way? Does it help you? Does it help you get rid of something bad? Does it help you accumulate something good? Does it change your life? Well, the Bible is supposed to change our lives. And so one of the things that I want us to emphasize as we're reading through the text, and this is a personal thing as you're reading it, but also as we're getting together to talk about it, is how does this change me? Here's a problem. We read stories in news magazines or in newspapers or listen to them on the radio or television or whatever, and we often are so distant and disassociated from those things, we always think about, that's happening to them there. That doesn't apply to me here. And if we read the Bible that way, again, it's not as practically useful as it can be. At some point, God wants us to see, as we're reading through the text, to realize not only we're learning about His glory accomplished through Christ and our redemption, but at some point we need to see, that's me. You might say, well, that's of course it applies to me, but we don't always see that. David was involved in some horrible stuff, and until he was called on it by Nathan, he didn't see that it applied to him. You're the man. He had a man killed. He took the man's wife. She was about to have a child. And Nathan came before him and told this incredible parable about a man who was rich, who had lots of lambs, but he went and stole and killed and slaughtered and fed a pet lamb of that man's to somebody else. And David was outraged. David was ready to have the guy killed. So wait a minute. You can see somebody else's sin when it's put before you like that, that he stole a pet lamb and killed it and offered it to a friend to eat. But you can't see what you did. Oh, that's a gotcha moment. All right? And so if we can't see stories in the biblical text that relate to us, then we're missing something. God didn't just reveal text so that I can look at it from a distance and I can see it, and I can see the words on the page and I can see how it applies to those people. Boy, those people need to learn that lesson. I'm glad God sent the prophet to tell him that. And not see how that applies to me, then I'm missing something. I'm not saying every last passage is going to apply to you in the same way. That's not my point. You're going to read some horrible things that are discussed and specific sins that are addressed. And say, well, I didn't do that. I got it. All right? But you don't have to be guilty of everything that's portrayed in the biblical text for it to apply to us in some way. That's me. In the person of whatever person you're talking about, in some way, there's a lesson for me to learn. Either not to do that ever, or if I've done that, never to do that again, and to come before God with a contrite and penitent spirit, and to commit that, I want to change, I can't be like that anymore. And so there are messages that we're going to read, lots of them. And let me just encourage you to read in a way that you're not just filling the time of 15 minutes a day, but you're reflecting on it and meditating upon it, and prayerful about it, and asking lots of questions. So the genesis of this was many, many years ago when I worked through this with the congregation. I kept three different notebooks. One you're going to get. One was a book of questions that I wanted to look at later, and the other one was a book of sermon ideas. And so the students at the school I was going to when I was in graduate school used to tease me. I barely got out of the book of Deuteronomy, and I had over 600 sermon ideas. And I thought, I'm not going to live long enough to preach. If there's 31,000 plus verses and you just preach one sermon on each verse, I'm not going to live long enough to do that. But I wrote copious notes, you know, to benefit myself that I hope would also benefit others. Now, let me some last things to think about. How many people fall asleep every time they open a book or sit down to read anything? All right, I see one person that's honest. that's you do that. I sent a picture the other day. A friend of mine wrote something about a book he read, and I happened to read the book as well. And so I sent him a picture of my stacks of books. I won't put them up. It's horrifying to Evelyn. But at my night table, you can't see it because there's three stacks of books, and literally, here's the table. They're stacked this high. And so I sent him a picture of the book, and I did a red circle on it. I said, there's the book. I just read it. So I sent it in there. I love to read. I just love to read. I can't read enough. I mean, it would be great if somehow or another I could live without sleeping. I've got a bad problem with that already because I can stay up late and get up early because I like to read. But if you're not a good reader, do something to make yourself read, all right? There are lots of different places online where you can download free, royalty-free, you know, copies of different translations and that you can listen to them. We had a friend of ours that was an accountant, worked for Coopers and Lybrand years ago, and he had the Bible on cassette. And cassettes maybe not be popular, but that's what he had at the time. But he drove so much on his work during the course of a week, he listened to the entire New Testament once a week for multiple weeks on end. That's about 12 hours of listening. And so you figure he's driving into work, he's driving home from work, and because he's a low man on the totem pole, he was sent to go to customers. So every time he went somewhere, rather than listening to music, listen to the radio, listen to the news, he'd pop in a cassette. And he could literally listen to the entire text of the New Testament once a week.
Alexander Scorby.
Yeah, if you listen to the old King James Version done by the Elizabethan actor, reader Alexander Scorby, it just resonates. So if you have access to something like that, use it. Let me just mention some other things that you might want to do. What I have done before is I listen to one translation and I read a different translation. You might say, well, that's confusing. It can be. But if you listen to the New King James Version and you're reading the King James Version or vice versa, or if you're reading the NASV and you're reading the looking at the ESV, you're going to see things you don't always see because sometimes translations will bring out something subtle that's still going to be significant enough that you notice that. But read while you listen. All right, I'm sticking my nose in your business now. But if you do what I'm doing and you've got a Bible here in front of you and you're standing up and you're listening to whatever audio you've got playing, and your Bible's open. If you're reading it as you're listening to it, standing up and reading it out loud at the same time, it'll benefit you that much more. You might say, well, you just totally fully engage my physical person, and I'll never fall asleep doing that. Bingo. All right? If you stand up, listening to the text read, have it open in front of you, and you're reading it out loud as you do that, that's going to be pretty tough not to get, you know, sink into you. It's going to be hard to mess up in focusing. And that's what I want you to do. So sometimes if I've done lots of radio recordings and stuff and I'm listening to them, I'm sitting there in the closet with my headset and playing something back, I'm reading into the microphone and I hear my voice twice. I hear my voice coming through the microphone that just recorded and over the top of it, and it sinks in. So if you read the text out loud as you're listening to the text, with your eyes are focused on it, your ears are listening, and your mouth is engaged, and you're standing up, it's going to just do you a lot of good. Now, last thing I want to mention, and this is a little over the top, and you don't have to do this, you know, now, but at some point in your life, I would encourage you to read through every book of the Bible all in one sitting. Read all 50 chapters of Genesis at once. Read all 40 chapters of the book of Exodus at once. Read all 66 chapters of Isaiah, or all 52 chapters of Jeremiah, all 5 chapters, not a lot, of Lamentations. You know, all 150 chapters of the book of Psalms at once. You might think, well, that's just stupid. No, it's time consuming. But let me just tell you what's going to happen. If you read all of Isaiah and it took 2.5 hours to do it, you might miss a few things, but at some point you're going to say, hey, Isaiah said that already. I remember reading it, and you go back and say, oh, there's a theme. There's a connection. There's a thread. All right? If you watch any kind of television series in which the series continues and it's not independent episodes all the time, you see there's a threat. Hey, that character showed up before. What did that character do last time he showed up on the screen? He said X, he did X, and now it shows up again. Ah, there's a plot. And so if you read all of the Bible in larger blocks like that, you will afford yourself an opportunity to see things that you don't always see simply because you've devoted more time to it. So whatever your favorite book might be, your favorite author is, have you ever picked up any one book and read the entire thing, kiver to kiver, as they used to say, all right, from the beginning to the end? You're going to see things that you don't always see simply because you've read it in one fell swoop and one block of time. It's just going to be that much more beneficial to you. So those are things that I want us to think about as we get started doing that. So sometime between now and New Year's Day, I'm going to send an email out to everybody. And I think once you get that, this will make more sense. All right? Questions or comments before we've got to wrap up?
Where were you about 60 years ago when I needed you?
I was around. All right, I hope this is going to be beneficial. It's, you know, a year from now, this is the last Sunday of the year, the last Sunday next year. If you've done this, I hope, I pray that you will be blessed by it. All right? All right, thanks so much for your time.